Very warm welcome again from myself. My name's David. If you are visiting with us, and it's a really great privilege to have you here on this glorious day. And as we continue through this time of Lent in the build up to Easter, we're actually starting a new little mini series in these last few weeks as we come into this Easter time. And we're going to be looking at the cross and the resurrection and the last few chapters of John's Gospel. So if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Someone's going to bring you a copy of John's Gospel. And we're going to read about events that people are talking about all over the world, even after 2,000 years. And we're going to be reading the eyewitness accounts of the Apostle John, who was there so close with Jesus in amidst all these things. And it's holy ground, folks. It's holy ground. These are the events that really the whole of the Bible points to in these weeks that we're going to look at. It's the stuff where, you know, the Bible might go speedily over a few things, and big things might be kind of whole years, but then we get into these bits of the Gospels and everything slows right down. And we're going to see here not just a story about a character who died, but we're going to see here the story of a king. The king. The king who in such amazing love would give up his life, and the king who had such power that he would rise again. And the reason why this is such holy ground is because you and I are caught up in this story. You and I are affected by what happened then that we're going to read about just now. So let's turn to John chapter 18, and we're just going to read down to verse 27. We're going to pick up the next bit next week as we kind of head into this time. It's Palm Sunday next Sunday, and then just Easter, just 2 weeks' time from today. How exciting is that? So let's look here at John chapter 18. It's page 1086 in those Bibles you've been given. When he, that's Jesus, had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. And Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas, the traitor, was standing there with them. But when Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. And again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." And this happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" And then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest, that year. And Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus because this disciple was known to the high priest. He went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside the door. And the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, I'm not. It was cold. And the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm, and Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. And meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews came together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. And when Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? He denied it, saying, I'm not. And one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, didn't I see you with him in the garden? And again Peter denied it, and at that moment a cock began to crow. Should we pray as we come to God's word together? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, for these amazing events, so staggering, really, to read about. Lord, we pray, God, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Open our eyes to see you more clearly. I pray, come Holy Spirit upon me and upon us. For I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I met a parent once who told me with tears in their eyes what it was like to see their son handcuffed, arrested, and led away. Don't know if you can begin to imagine what that must be like. To be arrested. To have your hands bound, probably it was ropes tied tightly around his back. To be taken where your freedom is limited, not going where you would like to go. You know, if your hands are bound, you're not free to use your hands. If you're put in prison, you're not free to go where you want to go. But I want to talk today as we look at the arrest of Jesus, as we look at him whose hands were bound, though his hands flung stars into space. I want to look at the things that can bind us, often more than cuffs or rope. You know, people are bound by all kinds of things in our world today. People are bound by fear. Fear that actually limits what they do. Limits how they live their life in all kinds of ways. People are bound by hate and bitterness. Bitterness that can run deep and can rob them of joy and grips their life. People are bound by lust. In an age where pornography is rampant, people become addicted to things that they know are ruining their lives, but they're drawn to time and time again. People are bound by greed. If I just have that, I'll feel better. And they get caught up into cycles of debt, and they want more and more and more, and it grips them. People are bound by their screens. They have to keep checking them. Keep looking at them. Addicted to the news from work or the news from around the world or the latest thing. People are addicted to food. I'll just go and check what's in the fridge again. Actually, I just need more. Just another drink. I need a drink today. Help me get through the day. People are bound by all kinds of things. And as they are bound, they are limited. And the crazy thing is that people often, in our city particularly, in Brighton, in this wonderful city that loves the sense of liberty and freedom, and people come here because they're looking for freedom. And yet you and I know tons of people who've actually be bound by the very things that they thought were an expression of their freedom. They've become gripped, caught in a vice. And you know, it's not just people around in our city, in our neighborhoods, is it? It's here, isn't it? It's here, in the church. So many times we here can be bound by things that actually limit us far more than having our hands behind our back. And folks, this morning I want to ask, what are you bound by? Because here's what I want us to see, that there is chance for real freedom. Real freedom. And the interesting thing is that so often when you look at this passage, you see someone who kind of looks bound. We see Jesus, his hands behind his back, and yet we know there is no one more free. Jesus is the central person in this story. Jesus looks bound, but he is free. But John, in his wonderful way of telling the story and recording those actual events that happened, he interweaves in his story another story of his close friend, Peter. And Peter's story kind of helps us see Jesus' story more clearly. You see, Peter's story is one where he looks free, but actually he's bound. So Jesus looks bound, but he's free, but Peter looks free, but he's bound. And this morning, I want us, as we dive into here, to discover not just the false freedom that Peter has, where we kind of think, well, we're free to do what we want, to go where we want, to say what we want. No, no, that's false freedom. I want us to discover the real freedom that comes in the way of Christ, the way of our amazing King. So we're going to look at some self-reflection questions to try and help us discover a bit more where we are and what we might be bound to. So I want to compare these two characters as we go through it, Jesus and Peter, and hopefully that's going to help us discover more ourselves. So let's dive straight in. Here's my question for us this morning. Are you surviving or surrendering? And I'll say right from the off that I think surviving sounds a lot better. I think our world thinks that sounds a lot better, and that's going to help reveal, I think, something about what we're bound to and whether we're really free. So here we go. Are we surviving or surrendering? Because look with me here at John chapter 18, verse 1, where it says that when he'd finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. What we see right at the start is that this passage here follows the bit before. Turn back to John 17. Do you see it was a prayer? One of the most amazing prayers. Jesus praying for his disciples. Jesus praying for us. Jesus praying that we'd be one. Jesus praying that we'd follow him. Stand firm. And actually, the prayer of Jesus comes in the context of a meal he was having with his disciples. The Last Supper, it's sometimes called. The Last Supper he had before he died. And John chapter 13, 14, and 15, and 16 are his kind of conversation around that meal. And amazingly, right at the start of that time, just turn back with me to John chapter 13. In that first part, as Jesus stooped down and washed their feet, he'd said right at the start in John 13, let's pick it up in verse 34. New command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And then Simon Peter asked him, amazing verses those, just great to read. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. See, Jesus knows. He knows what's coming up for him. We read that in verse, go back to verse 18. It says this, verse 4, chapter 18, verse 4. Jesus, knowing all that was about to happen to him, he knew not only what was about to happen to him, he knew what was about to happen to Peter. Jesus here in amazing control of the situation. And one of the things we see in that little exchange with Peter is that Jesus is pointing to things in Peter's life that reveal stuff that he's bound up with. Peter thinks, God, I'm gonna die for you. I'll do anything for you. I wonder if you've made bold promises to Jesus like that, only to trip up like Peter's going to do over something very small. You see, Peter's like us. He's full of pride. He's going to do it his way. He's full of a sense of, God, you don't know me. I'm better than you think. And actually, what we're going to see here is what this Peter is really like. You see, Peter is actually bound to himself more than he realizes. He's bound to self-preservation, to surviving. He's not really in the place, as we read through John 18, of being ready to lay down his life yet. He sees the guys coming and whoosh, out comes the sword. He picks up a sword, doesn't he? Verse 10. Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear. You know, one of the things that really reveals what's gripped our life and whether we are bound to ourselves and to preserving ourselves is that how we kind of lash out at others. Lash out with those words, lash out with those emails, lash out with getting our own way. Doesn't matter if it hurts someone else, as long as I come off okay. As long as my pride stays intact. Peter lashes out. I wonder, do you have a tendency to lash out? To struggle for your survival, to preserve yourself, your position, your way, your pride? I was struck when reading this that actually we're quite drawn to the heroes with the swords. You know, one of the reasons that we've got this sword is because, you know, boys love swords. But, you know, girls can really say things with daggers as well. And we're quite drawn to those who are like survivors. They're like, they're going to preserve themselves. We quite like films that are all about, you know, the people who kind of get things their way. I mean, this is a cracking film. Italian Job. And it's got in it a sense of self-preservation. In fact, as I was preparing this and thinking about Peter and his desire to kind of keep his way and persevere and his self-preservation, I found myself humming. You probably know where I'm going if you know this film, the end of this film. Do you know how it goes? This is the self-preservation society. This is the self-preservation. Hey, who's whistling? I did it. Anyway, you know, there you go. Brilliant. So it's fun, isn't it? Hey, we're the self-preservation society. We want things our way. See the big Union Jack? EU referendum. We want what's going to be best for us. In fact, we want what's best for me. I want things my way. I mean, there is another way to ask the question, well, what's going to be best for everyone else? But that's not really the question we're asking. In fact, there's another way to ask the whole question, what's going to be best for the other countries? But that's not really the question we're asking. And this is an important EU referendum. I hope you're thinking and praying about it. We can lose the Italian job just so you don't suddenly think I'm all going Brexit. But on a serious note, whatever way you're deciding to vote, and I hope you're praying about it, and I hope you're not just being selfish about it. Let's be those that are really seeking God about these things so that we're not like Peter, just so bound up with ourselves, so caught up with self-preservation that we're kind of drawing out swords. And boy, there are a lot of swords flying around in the discussion right now. But you see, Peter's way is so different to Jesus. Jesus' way actually looks really unimpressive. Look at Jesus in this story. He knows all that's going to happen to him, and this detachment of troops come for him with lanterns and torches, and he has done miracles as this Jesus. And so they come to him and they say, And he says to them, who is it you want? And he says, Jesus of Nazareth. They say, Jesus of Nazareth. That Jesus from that out of the way place, Nazareth. And he says, I am he. I am he. And do you notice how they respond? It's staggering. Look with me how they respond, verse 5. They drew back and fell to the ground. They're so struck by this phrase, I'm he, that they go, whoa. And actually they drop down. They kind of fall, prostrate. Why do they do that? What is going on here? Well, Jesus is revealing something about who he is. You see, I am he, literally in the Greek, the original language that the New Testament is written in, it's just kind of ego emi. It's like, I am. And if you know something of John's gospel, you know that Jesus has used this phrase quite a bit in his teaching. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. And every time he says it, it's loaded. Because God uses that phrase for himself. In the Old Testament, when God revealed himself to Moses, and Moses said, God, what's your name? What name shall I use to say I've met with God? And God says, tell the people that you meet that the I am has met with you. Yahweh. And so Jesus here, he comes and he says, I am. And the soldiers fall back. They catch a glimpse of something of the Lord and lordship and majesty and the divinity of Jesus. And yet even with that, they get back up and they arrest him. I mean, it's nuts, isn't it? And yet think about your life and my life. Don't we sometimes catch glimpses of Jesus' greatness and yet we still sometimes try to shut him up? No, I don't want to do that, Jesus. Come on. Follow me. I'm not going to follow you. You follow me on this one. You see, these guys, they catch something of who Jesus is. He's this king. This king who spoke creation into existence. In fact, every time where you see something of the glory of Christ revealed in the Bible, people fall to the ground. It's an appropriate response to the one that we've come to worship. Jesus is like none other. He is the one who is in full command in this passage. You notice at the very end of verse 11 here, when he tells Peter, put away your sword. That's not the way I'm going. Shall I not drink the cup my Father has given me? Jesus is not just going to submit to the soldiers because they're kind of the ones with weapons. He's submitting to them because he's surrendered to the Father. He surrendered to the will of the Father, the one who he has come from and who he's returning to, the one who he knows loves him and he wants to please. And so what is this cup that he wants to drink? Well, this cup, it is not just the death that's ahead. The cup is a picture in the Old Testament, this cup of the judgment of God. This is not just the judgment of the Romans on him. This is not some tragic accident. This is the cup of the judgment of God that he's about to drink on the cross. The judgment that you and I deserve. That's why we're caught up in this story. Because Jesus is willing to be bound that you and I could be set free. Jesus is the one that Caiaphas, even though he didn't realize it amazingly in verse 14, is pointing to. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the whole people. He thought it was kind of like, well, we don't want the Romans to get all of us in trouble, so let's just let that one get in trouble, and then that will spare the rest of us. Again, it was selfish. But actually, he spoke more truth than he realized, because it was good. For us, it was good. Not for him, but for us, it was good that one man died for all the people. An amazing substitutionary death that Jesus was heading towards, that we're going to be unpacking more in these days. And folks, if you're familiar with the story of Jesus' death, let this Easter time, Good Friday time, be a time where you delve into it again. It thrills your heart. You go, he did it for me. Wow. And if you're here and you don't know it, please keep coming. These are special days. Invite your friends. Let them know something of this amazing sacrifice of Jesus, the one who was bound that we might be free. And so Jesus is so caught up with obeying his Father that he is free. He is free to surrender even. Jesus is free to, look what it says in verse 12. Then the detachment of soldiers with its commanders and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus and had him bound. He could have called his angels to come and rescue him, but he was free to surrender. And all the way through the story of the early church and through the Acts and on through church history, you see that those who are following Jesus have learned that because there's a God who's greater than all, that they can be free to surrender. That their battle is not against flesh and blood, but that God is able to sovereignly work out his purposes. So I want to ask, are you fighting? Are you struggling for survival? Are you lashing out with the sword, or are you free to surrender? Because you've so confidently and completely surrendered to God. Are you really free? Free even to take a low place? Or are you still trying to fight to get your own way? So that's my first question. Are you picking up a sword? Are you surviving? Or are you surrendering? But then the story goes on. It's amazing the way this story interweaves again. So we have this contrast in the first half between Peter and Jesus. But now in the second half, maybe a bit more briefly, just look at this contrast with me. Again, we get to the story of Peter. He's the one who's now about to be undone by a simple question from a servant girl. John and he kind of walk in, although Peter gets stopped. John, who's this other disciple, that's the way John often refers to himself, he kind of is a bit more known. And so he goes in and then he comes back and grabs a hold of Peter and says, come on, you can come in too. But Peter gets stopped. Peter gets stopped. And he's going to be interrogated as Peter. It's a lighthearted interrogation, just people throwing out things and little comments. It's not kind of like an official thing, but he's being asked questions. And then alongside that, look what's happening to Jesus. Look at verse 19. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples' teaching. You see the contrast? So what's Jesus going to do? I mean, Jesus is the one who's free to surrender, so he's probably just going to say, yeah, whatever. Is that right? Oh, no. No. Jesus is no pushover. Followers of Jesus are no pushovers. Look what Jesus does. He stands for the truth. He's free to stand. He's not hiding in any way like we're going to see that Peter does. No, Jesus is getting interrogated by the high priest, Annas. In fact, Annas is kind of like the high priest, the father of a high priestly kind of family. But here he's kind of, he's questioning Jesus, who actually is, as you read through scripture, the real high priest, the one who actually is interceding for us, between us and God the Father. And so there's huge irony here, and there's huge injustice happening in this few verses here in verse 21 and 22 and 23. You see, they shouldn't have been interviewing and questioning Jesus at night. They shouldn't have done trials at night. That was very clear in the law. And Jesus brings to mind this sense of, why don't you ask these other people? Because before you question the suspect, you were meant to actually have asked witnesses. And Jesus is saying, you know, my teaching was pretty public. You can ask people what I spoke about and they can tell you. Why are you questioning me first? And that gains him a slap in the face. And does that mean he backs down and surrenders, just turns the other cheek? Well, you might think that's what he's going to do, but actually, look what he comes back with, verse 23. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? This is great courage. If before we saw great humility, here we see great courage. Why? Well, again, because he's free. He's not trying to preserve himself. That's why he's free to surrender. And he's not trying to preserve himself. That's why he's free to speak up for the truth, to stand, to have courage. Even if he gets struck, even if he gets whipped, even if he gets beaten, even if he gets imprisoned, even if he gets killed, he's standing for the truth. I want to ask you this morning, are you free to stand? Have you made a stand for Jesus? Are you making a stand for the truth? Our battle's not against flesh and blood, but it is a battle against an enemy, the principalities and powers, and their chief weapon is lies. They're telling you lies, they're telling your kids lies, they're telling your neighbors lies. And who's going to stand for the truth? Who's going to pick up not this sword, but this sword, the sword of the Spirit, the sword of God's word, the word of truth? And say, I'm going to stand on this. I'm going to stand for this. Are you free to stand, or are you being bound? bound by fear, bound by failure, bound by what other people think of you, bound by all kinds of things, bound like Peter was bound. He looks like he's the one who's free as he walks in here, but he's not free. Tripped up by a servant girl, tripped up by one who says, oh, weren't you with one of those disciples too? And he just says, I was not. I mean, that was the easiest way to get in, easiest way to preserve himself was just to lie. There's Jesus standing for the truth, and there's Peter, and he's lying. He's denying the very one who's standing for him. He's hiding. Hiding's a pretty common thing to do. I don't know about you, but I find it's quite tempting sometimes to hide. I have Sunday mornings where I just want to hide. I have many times where I want to put on a mask. I don't know. We have lots of masks around our house as well. It's a good one. I'd love to be someone like Spider-Man. In fact, actually, I just would like to be a superhero. I think to fly would be really good. You know, you can change your mask as well. Sometimes you find one, it kind of fits. Other people kind of get used to it, and you think, that's a good mask. I don't know, I found this one too. I wasn't quite sure about this one. I don't think many of us really ever go down for the... Nah, it's not a good look. Do you put on a mask? Do you kind of put on a front that just keeps the real you from others? Maybe it's a pretense to be super dad, super mom, super pastor. Maybe it's a pretense to be like really good. And actually you and God both know you're not. Maybe it's a pretense that you kind of got life sorted. It's the mask that you kind of put on, you know, as people say, how are you doing? I'm fine. It's the fine mask. And if you were to check out your Facebook status, fine. On Twitter, fine. But actually, you're not. You know, one of the things that's often really grabs people's attention on the social media is when people say, you know what, we're going to drop the mask. When someone says, you know what, I've been doing all this, but it's really been a farce. My life's like this. Boy, that's the stuff I end up reading about in the newspaper. Or like that time when loads of celebrities said people said they weren't going to wear makeup and they took pictures of themselves without makeup. It's just a little bit of the mask dropping. I don't know, I don't come across many apologies on those social media things. But that would be a good thing to do, to let the mask drop. And you know, in life too, I find that because I like masks, because there's a tendency that we have that we want to hide behind a mask, sometimes what that means is we just want to keep people at a distance. Rather than really allow real community to foster. But folks, I really know that this mask is like, it's like being bound to self again. Self-preservation. And I want to be free of that. I want to be free of fear. I want to be free to be who I am, David Trinia, loved by God, sinner saved by grace before you as a congregation. I want to be free in my community to do that. Say, hey, can you pray for me? Because this is a really tough week. And I'm not sure I'm going to get through it. I need God's help. Without God, I'd be sunk. I want to be free to be real with people. And that's hard amongst 350 people, but it's important with some at least. That's why we have our communities. And folks, I know the whole community thing is tough. I know it takes time and energy and effort and investment. I know it's hard even in communities to really sometimes be real and honest. But do you know what? That's what the purpose and vision for them is. Places where we do real life together. Following Jesus, reaching out, being an extended family, and doing everything in love. Places where we are free, not free to live for ourselves, but free to live for God and for others. Free to be true about who we are. And here's, as I end, just what I want to see as we come to this passage. That if we discover this freedom, One of the things I know I need to do, and I want to say you need to do too, is you need to take off the mask. Take off the mask, put it down, and look to the cross. Look again to that recognition that you and I both need a substitute. And in him, I then find all I need. So I'm not so worried about what you think of me anymore, because what I want you to know is what I think about Jesus is the thing that mostly counts. He has done it all for me. The mask goes. But then I'm also, you see, suddenly able to put down the sword. Because I'm not looking to try and get my way anymore. I'm looking to try and get Jesus' way. I'm looking not just at the cross. I'm looking at the risen Jesus, who we're going to come to in a few weeks' time. Looking at this one who I want to completely surrender my life to. The one who I want to say, Jesus, what you want is what I want. I'm completely surrendered to you. So if you want me to surrender this person, I will surrender. If you want me to make a stand, I will make a stand. Whatever you want. I'm free. Free to follow you, free to live. And that is what life really is. When we think freedom is to do things our way, we're bound to self. We're slaves of fear, slaves of all kinds of things. When we think we freedom is doing what we want, that's false freedom. Freedom is freedom to live. Who knows how to live? Jesus knows how to live. Freedom is following him. I encourage you, come and be free. Look to the cross. Surrender to him. And let's together live lives which stand for the truth with great courage and humility, where we're open with one another. We're not putting on masks, where we drop the swords and we stand for the truth. And then, hey, watch out, Brighton and Hove. Because people are going to be drawn to people like that. People are going to see something different, something distinctive. They're going to see Jesus Christ. Should we pray together? Let's bow our heads. I'm going to invite the band just to come up and prepare us to meet with God and respond to his love. Just in this moment, just consider, you've got a sword in your hand at the moment, someone you're trying to have a go at. Putting on a mask in some way. I want you to know that God loves you. God loves you. That is a liberating truth. He loved you enough to be bound that you might be free, to die that you might live. Look to Jesus. Jesus knows who you are. There's no need to pretend anymore. You can be free. Freedom in him. So Lord, I pray, come Holy Spirit. Spirit of freedom. Set our hearts at liberty. Give us freedom to live for you, Jesus, to stand for you. Freedom to sing. Freedom to worship. Freedom to love and forgive. Holy Spirit, just put your finger on things in people's lives that they just need to find freedom from. And then help them, Lord, in the power of your Spirit. Come here to just going to ask the band just to play over us as we continue just to respond in our hearts. Sing over us.